Good morning once again. Good to see you this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, where we will be not only reading, but also that's the passage that I'll be speaking on, just a few verses from Philippians 2 this morning. We've had a three-week break here, different speakers coming in. Pete Scott spoke, brought a very wonderful, passionate message, And then Rob Whitaker filled in while I was away visiting my kids and grandchildren. And then last Sunday, Pastor Steve filled in with word about life groups and community, which was really good as well. And I appreciate that very much. So we're back to our study of Philippians, still in chapter 2. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. It says this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, I am fairly certain that we are all aware, very much aware, of the political divide that is in our country these days. You don't have to rub shoulders with too many people to realize that there is definitely a divide in our country. The Gulf is wide in many cases, and it seems to be only getting wider each day. And it's my observation anyway that this idea of partisan politics has not only divided our country in many ways, but it's divided families, it's divided friends, and sadly, it has even divided some fellow believers. I hope that you haven't experienced that, but I know that some have. This is not something that's new. It's maybe at a heightened level that we haven't been aware of in recent years. But it's not new. It was extremely evident, especially on social media, in the days that were leading up to last year's presidential election. Right? If you were on any kind of social media, it was tough. It got so bad that it caused many people to either disable or completely cancel and delete all of their social media accounts. It caused other people to defriend. If you're on Facebook, you know you can defriend someone if you have a reason to do so. And this whole idea of this political divide caused some people to defriend people that they had been friends with for years. But I say this is not new because even all the way back in 2008, when Barack Obama defeated John McCain in that presidential election, even back then there were those who were saying, "I know he won the election, but he's not my president." You ever hear that one, right? And in spite of the fact that Barack Obama had won both the popular vote and the electoral vote, there were those who said, "Nope, he's not my president." Almost like sticking your head in the sand, right? And then in last year's presidential election, we know about all the controversy that surrounded Trump's victory when he won the electoral vote, but he didn't win the popular vote. He lost the popular vote by just less than 3 million votes. And that prompted an even larger movement of people to say, "Not my president," right? And but the truth is that in both of the cases that I mentioned, both fairly recent, and it was both sides of the political aisle, one a Democrat and one a Republican, both men had been elected to that office by completely legal ways and according to the rules that govern those elections. So it wasn't like either of them did anything illegal or anything like that. But in spite of that fact, there were still those who chose to deny what is actually true and continue to say, he's not my president. So I don't know if you experience that. It happens in other areas of life as well. It's a little bit harder to think of examples, but somewhere along the way, you may have received news about a friend, or maybe it was someone that you know, that you just couldn't bring yourself to believe. You heard it about somebody, and you said, I just can't believe that, right? The situation may have seemed so outlandish, or what they did was so out of character for that person, that you just couldn't allow yourself to believe it was true. That happened to me. It's been a number of years ago now, when someone that I was fairly close to was accused of something that I thought they would never, ever do. And I remember saying, I would bet my house on this, that it's not true. But guess what? It was true. And I remember saying, you know, that I just couldn't bring myself to believe that it was true. That's how convinced I was that it wasn't true. But my denial of the truth didn't make it any less true. It was still the truth. Well, there is a truth that we've been given in the scripture this morning that we can, as they say, take to the bank. And that truth is this, that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. And that statement will remain true whether you make him Lord of your life or not. Jesus is Lord. See, I don't decide if Jesus is Lord. You don't decide if Jesus is Lord. He is Lord, period. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see this morning that because Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man, coming to earth, and dying on the cross, God has exalted him above all, so that all will one day acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And so I want to take a look at just these three verses this morning, verses 9, 10, and 11. And the worship team did a beautiful job of leading us to the scripture this morning to realize that Jesus is Lord. And so it's important for us to know, first of all, that God exalted Jesus. Look how verse 9 starts out. He says, therefore. And when we see that word, we know that Paul is going to start by drawing a conclusion from what he has already said. And so what Paul is saying is that because Jesus humbled himself, and we talked about that a lot already, but because Jesus humbled himself, because he willingly was obedient to death on the cross, that God highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name. Because that's how the verse continues. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. We said a few weeks ago that Jesus added humanity to his eternal deity, and he made himself nothing by doing so. He didn't lay aside his deity. He didn't decide not to exercise certain aspects of his deity. That's, in my mind, impossible to do. But he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. And there seems to be a cause and effect relationship here. Because Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him. Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him. Jesus didn't exalt himself, God exalted him. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because in the New Testament, it is filled with this principle of humility and exaltation. Let's look at a few verses. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What about 1 Peter 5 and verse 6? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You see the relationship, humility and exaltation. James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Near the end of his life here on earth, Jesus knew that his time on earth was short and that he would soon be returning to the place of his glory in heaven. Here's what it says in John chapter 17 and verse 5. And now, Father, he's praying this while he's still here on earth. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He had gone from the highest of heights in heaven, and he had gone to the deepest of depths by humbling himself and coming to this earth, dying the death of a criminal on the cross. And now he was about to go back to the highest of heights again. In this verse where the NIV says God exalted him to the highest place, that is really just all one word in Greek, and it actually means to be super exalted. It's a word that is only used in the entire New Testament. It's just used right here. See, Jesus didn't exalt himself. He certainly could have, but he didn't exalt himself. His Father, the Scripture says, super exalted himself, super exalted Jesus. Jesus didn't exalt himself. His Father super exalted him. And when he did, it was like he was putting his stamp of approval on Jesus' death on the cross as the satisfaction for the penalty of our sins. Jesus came to earth, accomplished what he set out to by going to the cross and paying for the price for our sins. And then the Scripture says that God, his Father, super exalted him, putting his stamp of approval on what he did to pay the penalty for our sins. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31 says this: "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, who you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." Let's be clear, men did not exalt Jesus. What did men do to Jesus? They abused him. They insulted him. They spit at him. They mocked him. They called him names. That's what men did to Jesus. But look what the last part of verse 9 says. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Well, what is the name that God gave to Jesus? Though the passage doesn't tell us directly, I believe that the name that God gave to Jesus was this name, Lord. The name Lord was equivalent to the Old Testament name for God. You've seen it, Yahweh or Jehovah. And that's the name that was held in such high esteem by the Jews that they wouldn't even speak that word out loud. When they saw it written, they didn't read what it said. They used the word Adonai instead, which means basically the same thing, but they wouldn't say what's called the Tetragrammaton, those four letters, YHWH. They wouldn't say that. They would say this word Adonai. And so when Paul is here saying that Jesus is Lord, I believe he's saying that Jesus is equal to Yahweh. He is the one true God. And when we compare that to what it says in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 and 23, it becomes even more impressive, because this is from ages past. "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear." Sound familiar? God of the Old Testament saying this about himself. The New Testament saying basically the same thing about Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So yes, God exalted Jesus. This word Lord was used at least three ways in the New Testament. It was used as a polite way of addressing someone if you want to show respect to that person. We use it the same way as we would say sir. If we were to address someone that we wanted to show to respect to, we would say sir. We would call him sir. It was also used for the master of a slave. That might equate to someone calling us boss. Yes, sir, boss, you know, because they know that we hold a position of authority over them. But it was also used, as we've said, as a title for God, the name that is absolutely above every other name. So God exalted Jesus. But equally important for us to understand this morning is this second fact, that everyone everywhere will bow before the exalted Jesus one day. Look what verses 10 and 11 say. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, it would have been enough for Paul to just write that first phrase of verse 10. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." He could have stopped right there. What Paul is saying when he writes this is that every created being everywhere will one day submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. When he added all those modifying words, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, he was saying that every created being everywhere will one day bow the knee and make the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. What Paul is saying when he writes this is that every created being, everywhere, will one day submit to the lordship of Jesus. The bowing of the knee is a sign of worship. In fact, the New Testament word, the Greek word for worship, literally means that, to bend the knee. In heaven, Scripture tells us, the angels will willingly bow before Jesus. They'll glorify Him in heaven. These awesome, absolutely majestic creatures with incredible power that you can read throughout the Scriptures will bow in reverence and honor and worship of the Lord Jesus. It happens now, and it will happen in the future, but not just in heaven, but also on earth. Those of us who belong to Jesus, those who know Him personally by faith in His finished work, will also willingly bow to Jesus and worship Him. But there's also this fact that there will be others who will one day bow against their will. Those who don't acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Some of the greatest, some of the most wealthiest, most influential people on earth will one day bow the knee to Jesus against their will. That's what the Scripture says. Why? Because, as we said, Jesus is Lord, whether we make Him Lord or not. Jesus is Lord. It says that it'll happen under the earth. Yeah, even Satan and all of his demonic forces are one day going to bow before the Lord Jesus. And even though these demons have tremendous power, because we read about that in Scripture as well, but even though they have tremendous power, they too will one day bow at the name of Jesus. And for me, it's hard to exactly know when and how that's going to happen. But there is not one single rebellious creature on earth or in hell who will not one day bow their knee to Christ and declare Him to be Lord. It may be a forced confession, but every knee will eventually bow to the lordship of Christ. And so there may be those who are saying, He's not my president. There may be those who may be saying, He's not my Lord. But the truth remains. Truth is truth. He is Lord. Is He your Lord? Paul says that it won't make one bit of difference in regards to the truth. If you say He's not your Lord, that won't make it any less true, because Jesus is Lord. And Paul says every tongue will confess that truth. And so we're back to where we started. Because Jesus humbled Himself by becoming a man, coming to earth and dying on the cross, God has exalted Him above all, so that all will one day acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And so studying and understanding this passage causes me to realize something, and it's this: that declaring that Jesus is Lord and submitting to His lordship are two very different things, aren't they? Think about that for a second. He is Lord. But submitting to His lordship and declaring that Jesus is Lord is two very different things. See, there is no question, we've learned it already, that one day everyone will acknowledge Jesus is Lord. We've looked at it, we've seen it already, but the question is, will we be acknowledging that Jesus is Lord as one of those who do it joyfully and willingly? Or will it be as one of those who do it with shame and with defeat and with the ultimate result being separation from God forever? In heaven and on earth and under the earth, everyone will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so your answer to that question is critical, absolutely critical to your eternal destiny this morning. Even those in hell, those under the earth, will one day acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But I believe that the Bible teaches that that acknowledgement will be just moments before those people are banished out of God's presence, separated from Him forever in hell. That's tough to preach. That's hard to say, but it's the Scripture. It's what the passage says. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. You see, from a human perspective, once our time here on earth is through, our eternal destiny has been decided forever. Forever. An old heavy metal Christian song, no second chances, you know. And it's true. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And while God, we've seen it in our world, but while God is very patient now in terms of extending his grace, extending his mercy, extending his compassion on people like us when our lives here on earth are through, there are no second chances. Our eternal destiny is established forever. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's the what this morning. That's what I want us to know. But what's the so what? What do I want us to do as a result of that? Well, first and foremost, I think it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, that we need to be sure that we're on the right side. These are serious things. Even beyond just life and death. This is eternity that we're talking about this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord. Lip service to Jesus, superficial faith, it's not what I'm talking about here this morning. What you need to come to grips with this morning is whether or not you have a relationship, a personal relationship, with God in heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know him personally? Does he know you? Who are you trusting for your salvation? Is it Jesus and what he did on the cross, what we remembered here this morning? Or maybe is it just a little bit of your own ability to get the job done? That comparison that you can make with other people and you're like, I'm every bit as good as them. And if they're going, I'm going. You know what? I'm better than most of the people I know. But those are not the criteria. It's not the way it happens. True faith is when we realize that we'll never be good enough to earn God's favor. It's when I admit that Jesus did for me, as John said this morning, what I could never do for myself when he died on the cross. The true faith is resting completely in what Jesus did when he took my place on the cross. He took my place. He was my substitute. He went to the cross for me. He died and paid the price for my sins. So I want to encourage you the best I can this morning to turn from your sin, to put your faith in Jesus, to receive the forgiveness that he's ready to give you this morning. Turn to Christ. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Secondly, allow the lordship of Jesus to be reflected in our priorities. See, if we know that Jesus Christ is Lord and that one day everyone is going to acknowledge it, doesn't it just make sense that we would live lives that reflect that truth today? It's going to happen in the future. Let's live that way today. How big a priority is it for us to be building our relationship with Jesus? Is it reflected in the time, in the way we spend our time, in the way we spend our money and the other resources that we have on a daily basis? Is it reflected in the way that we make decisions? Where do we turn for advice? Where do we look for counsel? Inside ourselves, what makes us feel good, what will be most beneficial for me? No, we need to turn to the Scripture. That's how we need to make decisions. Are you willing to serve Christ even in ways that may not be convenient for you? Is the lordship of Jesus reflected in your personalities? And finally, and this may seem counterintuitive to what I've already said, but relax. We need to relax. Because here's the thing, I don't want to give anyone the impression that our salvation in any way, shape, or form depends on us, because it doesn't. The victory has already been won. The work has been completed. Jesus said on the cross, it is what? It is finished, right? The victory is won. He took our place. He fought the battle for us. We don't have to be looking over our shoulder, worried about what might happen. If I'm not faithful enough, if I don't do enough good things, what if I don't put a fingerprint on the wall, right? No, we can look ahead to what the Lord has planned for us. See, I don't read my Bible because I want in some way to think that it's going to keep me out of hell by doing so. I read the Bible because I want to know God better. I want to have wise counsel for my life. I don't pray because, Well, that's what Christians do. They have to, right? That's not why I pray. I pray because I want to build my relationship with God. I want to bring my heart to Him. I want to hear from Him in prayer as well. I don't worship on Sundays because it's my duty. It's not why I worship. I don't think that's going to earn me God's favor. I worship because I want to honor the one who has done so much for me. And so, in some sense, we just need to relax. We need to understand that having trusted Christ, we're looking forward one day to being part of a celebration in heaven that's going to last for eternity, where people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who have humbled themselves and said yes to Christ and put their faith and trust not in their own ability to get the job done, but in His finished work, we're going to join that celebration. And it's going to last for eternity. Because Jesus has been given that name, which is above every name. He is Lord. And one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day every knee will bow to Him in worship. Where do you stand in that? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I thank You for Paul's words to us this morning, for this understanding of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. I pray, Lord, that the truth of these verses would become very real to us today, and that these words, Lord, would help us to reflect on where we stand. Will we confess Jesus as Lord willingly and with joy? Or will we be forced to do so? Thank You, Lord, for the clarity and the truth of Your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. Thank You for a wonderful morning in Your house, Lord. Thanks for the communion table. Thanks for John's leadership, Lord. Thanks for Your word. Thanks for the opportunity to worship. We love You. We want to serve You, Lord. May we do it with all our hearts this week. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Amen.